I want to just share tonight a few truths with regards to who we are in Christ. All of this is leading forward to partaking in the Lord's Supper. And I hope that your heart and mind is more focused tonight, even after we've spent time in prayer, in seeing not only a faithful couple from our church getting ready to launch out for a couple weeks of faithful of ministering the gospel and caring for the people, the needs of the people of Cambodia, that we would remember that there was one sent from God, there was one sent from the Father, who was God incarnate, and He has come with a ministry of reconciliation. He's come with a ministry of change. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 2 tonight. Ephesians 2, and we're not going to stand for the reading of Scripture tonight. I'm just going to go right into the exhortation before partaking of the Lord's Supper. And deacons, be ready at the conclusion. We're going to go right into observing of the Lord's Supper tonight. I'm going to begin reading where we read this morning in Ephesians 2, verse number 8. But I'm going to read through verse number 18. And our focus is going to be on who we are now in Christ. Those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, those who have been born again, those who have been saved by His grace, who we are now. We've come from being something, and we've been reconciled by God, and we've been made something new. We have been indeed transformed. The Scripture says in verse number 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So here's the context in Ephesians chapter number 2. This is a wonderful book written to the church at Ephesus. It's an epistle. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul written to a church that he has had at least a part in helping to establish and to build up in the most holy faith. And in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians, you know they are focused on the depth of the theology, of the understanding of our need for Christ, of our position in Christ, of His love for His church, and how He wants to perfect us and work in us in a mighty way. And the last three chapters are in the practical application of that. And so tonight, I want to talk more about not what you're supposed to do as a Christian, but who you are and how that should change your way of thinking about how you live life in the day-to-day. We have been transformed by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. We are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it says in verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, as it continues, Paul writes from this point of we are saved by His grace, we are saved not by works, we are saved unto good works, and He has a purpose for us and a way in which He has ordained for us to walk in. And immediately in verses 11 and 12 goes back to helping us remember who we were before we came to Christ and what He has saved us from and how He has changed us, or how He has transformed us, or I want to use the word how He has reconciled us and brought us back into unity with God. Just as a way of quick definition, to be reconciled is something that can only happen between friends. To reconcile someone is only possible between people who once had a relationship that was not broken. Okay? You cannot be reconciled to someone whom you have never had any dealings with. If I take you back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2, in the beginning, in the creation of God, when God made man and he made woman, and then he walked with them in the cool of the garden. And before the fall, there was communion. Even tonight as we partake together, there was communion. There was a communion between God and between his creation, between that Adam and Eve, who were made in his image and his likeness. They had union with Christ. They had communion with Christ. They walked with God. They were not at enmity at all. They were not in discord at all until Satan came and tempted them and said, "Yea, hath God said," and it was with regards to questioning the word of God, "that you cannot eat of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden." And they partook of that fruit, and their eyes were open, and they were naked, and they were ashamed. And what did they do next? They hid themselves from the presence of God. I'm just paraphrasing the Genesis 1 and 2 and chapter 3 in the fall. They hid themselves from the presence of God. They went from having sweet communion. They went from having sweet fellowship. They went from having that relationship as one would have with somebody that they love, to being now afraid of God, to being now having a relationship that is broken. God had not changed. It was them that had changed, and they are now at enmity with God. They are now the enemy of God, and their friendship is broken, and there is a desperate need for that relationship to be reconciled. In Genesis, we learn that the way that God reconciles is that he pursues Adam and Eve, and in the pursuit he found them, and they were seeking to cover their own sin with their own devices, with their own means, with fig leaves, and God said it was not enough. So he slew, he slew lambs, he slew animals, and he brought them coats of skin to cover their nakedness and to, as it were, to restore a measure of fellowship with God, though that fellowship would be something that would have to be renewed year by year. And in the future, the sacrifices, the offerings that were made, they were there to be a reminder of the fact that because of sin, there is now enmity with God. And there has to be a sacrifice that is made year by year to keep that relationship right. And then Jesus comes as the Savior of the world. And I'm giving you the very fast version here tonight. Jesus comes, and he comes to be the final complete sacrifice. And he comes with the purpose of bringing reconciliation to man with God. He comes to cause us to no longer be the enemies of God. Some people think, "Well, I've not been the enemy of God. The scripture itself declares that you were by nature the children of wrath. You were the children of the devil." That doesn't mean you had to dance around a fire and sacrifice things to the devil. You were at enmity with God. Your relationship was broken, and you were at enmity with him. You were the enemy of God, and you needed to be reconciled. Verse 11 and 12 reveals this. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision," the church at Ephesus is like the church at Antioch, it's primarily Gentile believers, or at least largely. It says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." That at the time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That is the state of every man, woman, boy, and girl who is apart from God. They are ultimately without Christ. They are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They are strangers from the covenants of promise, and they have no hope, and they are without God in this world. In this passage of Scripture, there's several things, and tonight I'm just giving kind of a devotional perspective of this, not a deep exposition. But if you think about what is happening here, these Gentiles, according to the flesh, these uncircumcised individuals, before they knew Christ, and the focus is not going to be on the circumcision of the outward man, but of the circumcision of the heart, that we'll find about later in the teachings of Scripture, and I'll be dealing with that even more this coming Sunday. But they were, in one sense, they were alien because they were not a part of the people of God in a social way. They were not a part of the people of God in any kind of outward identity. They were without God in that sense, but they were also without Christ, and so they were spiritually alienated from God. They were called aliens from the commonwealth or from the nation of Israel, from those people who are were at the time considered the people of God, from the holy nation of God. They were not a part of God's chosen people. Now, aliens here doesn't mean green people with one eye. Okay, aliens here means foreigners. It means like somebody who is a refugee. They were aliens from the people of God. That is the state of every one of us before we come to Christ. They were strangers from the covenants and the promises of God. They weren't a part of His covenant people, and they had no hope. That hope is talking about eternity. That hope is talking about the future. And they were without God in this world, and it showed. If you want to see an example of how people without God live and move and have their existence, you can look into the New Testament. You can look in the book of Romans and read Romans 1, verses 18 through 26, and you see a people who don't believe they need God. They worship the creation more than the Creator, and their lives are filled with all kinds of wickedness and emptiness and perversion of all kinds, not just in one area. It fills their life. The old man of the flesh, when it speaks about in Ephesians, excuse me, in chapter number 4, when it talks about the old man and the old ways, living after the vanity of their mind, says, having this I say then, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling give themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This is really a compliment to the passage that I just mentioned from Romans chapter number 1. It's also revealed in Colossians as well. The way of the world, the way of our culture at large, is a way that on the surface may have some glitz and glamour, but underneath it's just filled with rottenness. It's kind of like going, I remember I've only been to Las Vegas once, and people might say, oh, Las Vegas is a wicked city, it's Sin City. And I want to say pretty much every city is just like that. Every town and hamlet and village, every place that you think, oh, that's a great place, it still has sinful people there. Guess who fills up Las Vegas every weekend? It's the people from those nice little country towns in Iowa. Or wherever. Seriously, we think that we're immune because we don't live in someplace like Las Vegas. And we were there visiting the Postmas at the time, and I was preaching at a church. They actually have those there. Churches in Las Vegas. In fact, there are some really dynamic, powerfully churches being used powerfully to preach the gospel in and around Las Vegas. But one thing, when we went down to the Las Vegas Strip, there on the main boulevard, there was all these beautiful hotels, and particularly liked the beautiful Bellagio Hotel. These huge fountains out front, and they just were just amazing. I mean, my wife and I stood around that thing for a long, long time. We went to the other side, stood around it, looked a long, long time. It's all choreographed, and it's impressive, and it's beautiful. There are many things about the city of Las Vegas that have beauty, like the Brazilian steakhouse. Okay, sorry. Did I say that? Just want to see if you're all here, right? There's things that are there that have beauty on the surface. But then when you walk and you see and you start to look at not just the people that are visiting, but kind of the people that are there all the time, the people that work there and service the needs of the people that are there in all kinds of ways, you see an emptiness. You see like a desert mirage. You see this grand beauty on the outside and yet emptiness on the inside. That is actually representative of every one of us without Christ. Everything that may look good on the outside is just a veneer. It's just something on the surface. And what God sees is what's beyond the surface. And what God wants to reconcile is the relationship that he once had with us in the garden. You say, well, we weren't there in the garden, but our Father was. The first Adam was. But right now, if you are here without Christ, you are the enemy of God. And I want to say this, if you are here with Christ, don't live in such a way that you are more identifiable with the enemies of Christ than you are with the friends of God. Remember in Titus, I read this verse this afternoon. It's a verse that I frequently go back to in Titus in chapter number 1, not Titus chapter 1, but 1, chapter 2. Titus in chapter 2 and the latter part of chapter 2, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." This wonderful grace of God that we rejoice in, this grace of God that brought us salvation, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It means we're supposed to live in light of the fact that we have been changed, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, he might reconcile us from all iniquity, buy us back, and then reconcile us to the Father, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a set-apart people, a reconciled people, zealous unto good work, of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We were the enemies of God, but who we have become in Christ is revealed in the next verses in Ephesians chapter number 2. Having no hope and without God in the world ends in verse number 12. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made nigh or close, near by the blood of Christ." How is it that we who were far from God have been made close to God? How is it that anybody far from God, whether they are a Buddhist who has never heard the name of Jesus Christ, like the young lady that I talked about this morning who passed away, who came to Christ and whose life was transformed the last a couple of years, and whose testimony was bright and shining even in the midst of great pain, and now she wants to spread the name of Christ, whether your circumstances were something like that, or whether your circumstances where you grew up in a Christian environment, you were in church every Sunday, and yet you were still apart from God. You needed the same thing. You need the blood of Christ. The same blood of Christ that was needed by the believers in Ephesus. And he was the fulfillment, the perfect fulfillment of the blood shed even in the garden for Adam and Eve that covered their nakedness in a temporary fashion, and the sacrifices all through the Old Testament that were made for sin offerings. Christ came and he sacrificed himself. He laid his life down once and he took it up again, and his blood was shed to cover our sins. His blood was shed so that those who were far off could be made near. Those who were at enmity with God could be made close. Those who once were friends but now were in disagreement, were in separate directions, were broken in their relationship, could now be reconciled through Jesus Christ. tonight, if you are a Christian, you need to remember this. We who are in Christ have been reconciled, and it had nothing to do with what we did. It didn't have anything to do with whether we deserved it, because we didn't. None of us did. It didn't have anything to do with our backgrounds or the color of our skin or the language we spoke. It had to do with God's grace and mercy toward us, that He desired to reconcile us unto Himself. And His Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to pay the penalty. And His blood, the blood of His sacrifice, covers our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was by the blood of Christ that we are reconciled. And when we are reconciled, we are reconciled and made God's children. You say, well, I was always a child of God. You were born in the image and likeness of God, but you were born in sin, therefore you were a child of the devil. It is only through Christ that you are made the sons and daughters of God. He no longer calls you a servant. He doesn't call you a slave any longer. You've been bought with the price, with the precious blood of Christ. And He calls you not servants. He calls you friends. And even more than that, He makes you sons and daughters of God as He reconciles you to Himself. John 1 is a familiar passage that speaks of this so clearly. Says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons, small s, the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We have been reconciled. We have been reconciled and made God's sons. We're no longer at enmity. Something to remember. Do you ever live your life like you're at enmity with God? Let me put it a different way. Do you ever live your life, and I don't mean we shouldn't be concerned with confession of sin, but do you ever live your life thinking that God is always mad at you? That God has it out for you? Stop it. You've been reconciled. If you are a child of God, you've been reconciled. You've been given access to God. He's changed everything about your life. When we've been reconciled, we have a new hope. We're not a hopeless people. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, but now in Christ ye have been, ye who were sometimes were afar off are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. We have a new hope. Nothing can change that. We have one hope. It says in verse number 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit of chapter 4, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. We have now hope in Christ. Titus 3:7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So why are you cast down? Why are you wondering whether you're good enough to please God? Because on your own, you're not. You're pleasing to God because Christ is in you, because His blood is shed for you. The psalmist said, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I believe as the children of God who have been reconciled, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight, you need to remember you have been reconciled to God. You now have hope for eternity, and nothing and no one can take that hope away. We are no longer without hope and without God in this world. We are with hope and with God in this world. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He will not leave us comfortless. We are in His hands. And no one is able to pluck us out of His hands. We have been reconciled, so we have hope. We have been reconciled, and in this new walk, in this new relationship of who we are in Christ, we also have peace. When you have enmity, do you have peace? No, you have everything but peace. But when we've been reconciled, we have peace with God. Peace with God is what one of the longings of man's heart. Why do you think that men and women all over the world, in their own way, trying with good works, do things to appease God? They're trying to have peace with God. They're trying to make things right. And if that means walking on glass or climbing up to the top of the steps and to go to a temple, or if that means doing so many prayers or counting so many beads or whatever the case may be, to find favor with God, to find peace with God, they will search the world to find that peace, and yet it is only found in Christ. Verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." This is speaking of the temple. Christ has ripped down the middle wall of partition, and now we can have peace with God. We can even come boldly before the throne of his grace. We are justified, Romans says, by faith. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled. We now have hope. We have peace. We have a new unity. We're in union with Christ. He's broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There's nothing that's standing between us. Our sin is no longer standing between us. It says, having abolished in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in the one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Christ has brought unity through his sacrifice. Unity not just between brothers and sisters, unity between us and God. We have fellowship with God because of the work of Christ. We have unity, we have peace, and we have hope. And lastly, we have the ability to have access. You know, one of the things that is important to remember is that wherever you are, God is there. You see, that makes me uncomfortable. It should, if you're doing the wrong thing. Amen. We would do well to not live like situational atheists, that when we're wanting to do sin, we pretend that God doesn't exist. We would do well to remember that he is always with us. Not just to give us a warm, fuzzy feeling that we're going to have hope for eternity, to comfort us when we go to someplace like Cambodia. But he's also there to help us to resist sin and to live in a way that's pleasing to him in our daily lives. We have access, though. We have access to come to him. When the middle wall of partition, if you read in the Gospels, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Huge, massive curtains. No way that man could just do this, but it was symbolic that it was rent from the top to the bottom. It came from heaven. He opened up the veil, and he allowed us access to come into the Holy of Holies, to spend time with our Heavenly Father, to sup with him, and to be able to come to him in prayer. It says, and came and preached peace to them which are afar off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. By him, it's Christ, we have been given access by one Spirit unto our Heavenly Father. He has made us have that privilege. Remember then, as you live your life, who you are now. You're no longer an enemy of God. You're the friend of God. You're the son of God. You're the daughter of God. You belong to Him. He is in you. His Holy Spirit is given to you as a comforter, as Jesus promised He would send another comforter. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He has given you the ability to have access all the time, 24/7, wherever you are, there He is. I could continue and say He's also given us a new family. It's found in the next verses. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom," some of my favorite verses, "in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Here we are, as His people, reconciled. We have peace with God. We have hope for eternity. We have unity with Him and one with another. And we have access to come boldly, and we have been given each other. We come together tonight to partake of the Lord's Supper. And we come together not as individuals. We come together as a body. We come together as a people who were once foreigners and strangers, and now we are fellow citizens with the saints. Now we're a part of the household of God, the family of God. And when we partake together, we know we're different. We have different gifts. We have different talents. We have different callings. We have different purposes that God is going to use us for. And yet in the body, we are all fitly framed together. And when we partake together as one, remembering, yes, who we were without Christ, the enemies of God, and who we are in Christ, the children of God, friends of God, sons and daughters of God, coming together in His family. Tonight, I pray that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we would remember what we have received in Christ because we have been reconciled. Now, tonight, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is not something that is just for everybody to partake of. This is something that is very clearly in the Scriptures for believers who have been born again and who've been baptized following in obedience and are in communion with Christ and His church, His people. And as we partake tonight, if you're here and you're maybe seeking to know Christ, you want to learn more about Him, I just want to tell you that to not partake is not to be excluded. But to not partake is to recognize that I need to know what it's about before I partake of it. I need to know that, and I want to share this with you, that partaking of the Lord's table, partaking of communion, doesn't save you. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, partaking of communion, is something that causes those who are believers to remember once again what He has done for us and how undeserving we are, and how glorious He is, and how much He wants us to live in light of our new found hope and peace and our new place, our new position in Christ as His children. And I pray tonight that when we partake, we would do it in light of that.